The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning, church. Great to see you again this week. Hope you've had a great week. Thanks for that good morning. Thanks. Well, we're continuing on in this series we're going to be going through for 5 weeks here in August on the art of missing the point, and we're looking at this whole topic of discipleship and what it all is about and some of the activities that we take part in, whether it's serving or whether it's worship or being a part of community and groups or living in community or whether it's our financial situation, how all of that are environments in which God wants to shape and train us and become more like his character in the midst of that. And so this week, it's just another one of those areas that we all kind of deal with. I was, my son got a job here, and we went off to McDonald's, and I was sitting outside of my vehicle, and I was with my daughter as well. And outside of McDonald's, there was this guy, and he just looked in rough shape. And noticed his shirt was ripped, and he was limping a little bit, and he had a backpack with him, and I thought, huh, there's a homeless guy there for sure, right? And, you know, my wheels started turning in my head, thinking about, you know, I wonder what I would do. And all of a sudden, I kind of saw that he was going to come this way. And I almost, like, started to chuckle inside. I thought, hey, I know what I'm doing on this one. I've been talking and reading lots about discipleship and giving and understanding where priority should lie. And I'm almost like, God, this one's really too easy. So he comes over, and I'm like eager. So I'm like rolling down my window. I'm like, yeah, go ahead, ask, right? I thought he's gonna ask for something, right? So sure enough, he comes to my window and he says, hey, you know, do you have some change? I just want to get a drink. And I'm like just gung-ho excited, you know. I'm like, this is awesome because I get to preach on giving this week, and I get to be a superstar before I go there. And so he's like, I'm like, you just need a drink? And he's like, yeah, I just need like 35 cents. I'm like, 35 cents? That's not even worthy of a story. I didn't say that, but so I'm like, well, you know, like, are you sure? Like, are you hungry? Can I buy you some food? He's like, no, I'm good. I just want a drink. I'm like, really? Because I'm like, cut my wallet open. I'm like, no, here, have a little more, you know. And he's just kind of like, you're crazy. And then, so he, you know, he took it and he went and he got a drink. And I was kind of feeling okay about that, of course. Checkmark, discipleship 101, passed. And, you know, it was just another one of those situations where then God was able to show me a little bit more about what we've been talking about here and what we're going to be talking about. Is it so easy to miss the point, right? The discipleship isn't about the need. A discipleship process is about what God's trying to do in us. And so if we sometimes miss the point by thinking, if I meet a need, if I do something good, if I do the right thing, then I'm becoming a disciple. And I discovered something over this last week that's been really great, and it's going to be beneficial for going through the rest of the talk. I was meeting with some different people, and as I was talking, God started opening my eyes to understand some things a little bit better. The discipleship piece is that, yes, we're supposed to meet a need, or we're supposed to be giving, but it's actually the process beforehand and afterwards, and the environment and the actions of doing it, that discipleship takes place. It's not in the actual act of giving. It's not in the actual act of meeting the need. It's in the inner dialogue. It's who I am. It's what I think about this person. It's about how I'm approaching the situation. It's about the afterthought. And so as I drove away, you know, and I was feeling pretty good, and my daughter was there, so I got to be a great example, you know. Thought, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts were in my head, just going back and forth. One of them was, you know, so you didn't ask his name. I'm like, well, no, but I met the need. You know, what would you have been willing to, you know, what if he was traveling and needed a ride? And then I'm going, well, but my daughter's with me. That wouldn't have been safe. And so it was this inner dialogue that happened, and it went on and on and on for a day, and it keeps coming back. And all of a sudden, it's like light bulbs have gone off for me. That is the discipleship piece. You see, when the disciples followed Jesus, he would ask them to participate with him in things. And so they would be a part of what he was doing. But it was actually in the dialogue. I started picturing and imagining what it was like when they walked home. Or when they walked to find another place to sleep as they talked about the day. Did you see that person over there? Did you see what happened there? And we get a piece of some of that in Scripture when they would ask Jesus questions like, how come when we prayed for this person, this didn't happen or that happened? And he would instruct and teach them. And as they fought on the street back and forth, you know, going down about who was greater and who was the best and who was going to be, you know, the number one man for Jesus. And it was actually in the dialogue that they had with him that discipleship took place. It wasn't when they fed the people. It was when they unpacked the feeding of the people that they started to become his disciples. And so for me, it was a great insight this week into that piece of saying, you know what? That inner dialogue that I could have allowed or I could have squelched, and there's parts of me that sometimes I squelched, and to wrestle and say, what is me? What is God saying? Is that God saying that to me? Is that what the Holy Spirit is instructing me about? Was I supposed to take him for a ride? Was I supposed to put my daughter at risk? Was I supposed to do more even though he didn't want more? What was I supposed? And it was wrestling back and forth. And that dialogue is actually the process of discipleship. It wasn't because I checkmarked that little box off and said, ah, I met the need. No, we all deal with money. Every day we deal with money. We spend money. Money is a big deal. It's a big deal in my life. It's a big issue in my life. And it's a big issue in all of our lives. We can't kind of function in life without thinking about it. I know that a lot of us probably give. And probably most of us in my situation, you know, would have had no problem giving the 35 cents or whatever the guy asked. And that was not actually, you know, any superhero mark at all. But we can miss the point. See, we can walk away from giving and miss the point thinking we're just meeting a need. Or we can enter into the environment of what giving is all about and allow the wrestle to begin. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has been given to us to instruct us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to empower us to do the right things, to empower us to say no to other things. And if we're in tune and we listen and we allow ourselves to be open to that struggle, we'll actually become more like him. And so one of the things that I think is important is why we started last week with the topic of discipleship and counting the cost. Is I think the key behind all of this is who do we serve in our life and what are we all about? Who do we serve is the main question before we can actually even wrestle with giving. Who is my Lord? Who is my Savior? Who am I following? Am I following anyone? It was interesting that I was looking at 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and Paul was bragging up kind of the church there and how they were very a generous people. And so he's telling the Corinthian church about another group of people who were very generous. And he says about them in 2 Corinthians 8, you don't have to turn there if you want, you can't. I'll just read it for you. He says, we want you to know, so he's talking about this church, about another church, we want you to know about the grace that God has given these other churches. And the reason why he wanted them to know that is because they were questioning whether or not these other churches, because they were Gentiles, right? They weren't the Jewish people. And so, of course, there's always a debate. Could these Gentile, heathen-type people actually experience the grace of God? And so he says, I want you to know about the grace of God in these guys' lives. So what does he talk about? He says, in the midst of their severe trials, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, welled up in them rich generosity. That even in the midst of all their trials and all their suffering and even in poverty, the grace of God welled up in them rich generosity. And so he's using generosity as a sign. A generosity is a symbol of, look, God's grace has come to these people. The evidence is clear because even though they're persecuted, even though they're poor, they're generous. Obviously, God's grace has gripped their hearts. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In other words, we didn't beg them to give. We didn't even have to tell them to give. God's Spirit was doing something in them. And so they began to give beyond what they were even able to give. And they urgently pleaded with us the privilege of continuing to share in the service to God's people in this way. They exceeded all of our expectations. And then he says this phrase, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then by the will of God, they gave to us. And I think that piece is important. There's a couple things that are really important. First of all, generosity is a natural byproduct when the grace of God touches our lives. Because we have been given much. We know that we're called to give much. But he says the key in all of this, the reason why, is because first they gave themselves to the Lord. They knew who they belonged to. And therefore, they were under his will. And they were obedient in being generous to others. Now, it was interesting. This last week, I shouldn't have found this out. Pastor Jordan, you know, he tells me things sometimes, and he says sometimes he wants them to mess with my head, sometimes he wasn't. And this isn't even one of them, but he kind of shared. We've been sending out the survey a little bit, and some of the statistics are coming back in, and he didn't share them all to me, but he said, it's really interesting. I don't think he knew I was talking about giving. One of the questions of the church that we were asking people to fill out was, do they want more biblical teaching on giving? And overwhelming, the answer was no, actually. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't think he realizes I'm speaking on giving this week. That's really encouraging. So I know that the majority of you, 64% of you, do not want to hear what I'm about to say. 10 were undecided, 10%, so you don't know better. And the other ones are okay with it. So too bad, because this is the truth. The truth is that Jesus talked about giving then more than any other topic. He talked about our money more than any other topic, more than prayer, more than faith, more than end times, more than eternity, more than believing. The word give is used more times in Scripture than any other word. I think it's 2,162, actually. The next closest one would be pray, and that's about under 1,000. And so giving is actually at the heart of who God is. And so the reason why discipleship and giving come together is that discipleship is about becoming like Him. Right? And so if God, one of His key characteristics of who He is that He is a giver. He loved, and so He what? He gave. And because God, one of His number one characteristics is His generosity towards us, that He is a giver, that part of His discipleship program, part of becoming like Him, has to be that we learn to be a giver. Someone that is generous. Matthew chapter 6. We went through the Sermon on the Mount, so I have some of it to remind you. Matthew chapter 6, we read this in an earlier series a couple months ago. Jesus says, do not store up treasures for yourself, treasures on earth, where moths and the vermin can destroy it, where thieves can break in and they can steal it. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and the vermin cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so if our treasure is in this life, if our treasure is in our stuff here and now, then our hearts will be for the here and now. But if our treasure is actually in heaven, if our treasure is based on eternity, of what is to come, then our hearts will naturally look forward to and long for eternity. I think one of the greatest missing the point, I could go on this series, I could do a series, I think, all year on this, where we missed the point, is that I see in the Western church that there is no longing for the next life. Why? I think in the Western Canada and the West, period, is because we have so much treasure here that our hearts have a hard time longing for something that we can't see. Because we have such an easy way to long everything that's around us and hope for so much more to come. And look forward to things that we could actually get here and now. So it is hard for our hearts to go towards the kingdom of God. Jesus says, well, it's simple. No one can serve two masters. You either will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus knows that the money, the stuff in our life, is a division point for our relationship with Him. It is a struggle for us. It is where we get divided in our loyalties. When He calls us to do something, or the practical needs or money or the situations or demands of our job or career also demand of us, it is very hard decisions for us to make, because we live in a world consumed with wealth. Well, I was thinking about this last week again, God's view. What if God was to look down? I mean, He does, right? But what if He's to look down and look at our world situation? And He was to look at poverty, and He was to look at the riches. How would He interpret what's going on? Because He can see it all at one time. What is His view of what you have in comparison to what He sees all around the world? Now, I went and I did all my research, and you know, where you talk about how much per day does so many people live on, and all those, you know, things you can read about how guilty you feel at the end. And I did all that. So it made me feel guilty at the end. So I wasn't going to tell you about all the statistics, how many billions of people don't have fresh water, how many billions of people live on less than a dollar a day and all that stuff. You can look up that for yourself. The one statistic, though, I thought it's a bigger number, so it'll make you feel a little bit better, is that do you realize that if you make $34,000 a year, so I thought bigger number, it won't make us feel so guilty, that puts you in the 1%, the top 1% richest people of the world. Kind of scary, isn't it? Only $34,000 a year. So if God looks at it, if God looks down, would He define us as rich? Overwhelmingly, I can't help but say, yeah, I think He would. If He was to see every need at the same time, if He was to see the world situation at all at once, and He was to look at your bank account and your stuff that you have, what you have in your belongings, what you get to go home with, what you ride in, and He was to look at the whole world picture, would He not call us the rich? The part of art of missing the point is when we read Scripture again, and I said, and we look at the definitions of word, and we reinterpret them according to our culture. And so we would never probably say to anybody around us, I'm rich. Would you? I don't think I would. So the question is, if we are, if that's actually God's perspective, if that's what we would think it is, the question is, why? Why are we? Why do we have as much as we have? Now, instead of asking the question of why don't I get as much as I want, which is the question that we ask, why do I have as much as I have? When's the last time you thought that thought? I don't think we do. God, why have You given me so much? That's the question we need to wrestle with. Perhaps, maybe He's giving you that much so that your children will have absolutely everything they've ever needed and never have to struggle. Perhaps. Of course, you didn't learn most of your character that way, did you? Perhaps God provided you an abundance so that you don't have to live on faith and don't have to trust in Him to take care of you. Perhaps that would be why. Of course, that would go against most of Jesus' teaching. Perhaps God has provided you with the extras that you have just to elevate your standard of living. Maybe He wants you to be well off so that other people around the world will say, ah, if I follow Jesus Christ, that's what He does. Perhaps. I don't think so, but perhaps. Perhaps God provided you with this extra so that you could retire, maybe even early, take life easy, and just coast and enjoy what's around you. Or perhaps, in my unbiased opinion, this is the one I think is the right answer, just in case you're wondering. Perhaps God has given you extra so that you can become an investor for His kingdom. Perhaps He's entrusted something to you. And one day, He's going to hold us accountable to what He's entrusted us to. See what we've done for His glory. Now, I realize that most of you are arguing in your head that you are not rich. And you don't feel rich. And I don't feel rich. And so I wondered why we don't feel rich. Here's why, I think. Now, you're going to have to, this is the inner dialogue I was talking about. So you're going to have to be honest with yourself. This is the hard part, okay? Of when you want to wrestle with God and God saying things you don't like, you still got to be honest with yourself and say at least in your own head and admit to your own thoughts, okay? How many of you, and I'm going to make you even put your hand up on this one, okay? How many of you, if you were going home and you checked your mailbox and you were given and you weren't expecting this and you got a check for $10,000 or $50,000 in there. It was a surprise. The government made a horrible mistake. And they're just like, we feel horrible about overtaxing you. And so we just want to give you back this money. How many of you have an idea of what you would do with that money? How many of you have thought about, if I actually had an extra $10,000, if I had an extra $50,000, I know what I would do? That is actually why we don't feel rich. The truth is, most of us already have plans for money that we do not have today. We have actually preconsumed, I call it, any extra blessing that God would send our way. We have plans, we have goals, we have dreams, we have things. In our family, you know, there's things. I could probably list some things. If we ever came across this, who's the next thing? Here's the next thing, here's the next thing. We'd upgrade that, we'd get a little better this, we'd move to this. That's what we would do if we had this money. How do we never feel rich? We never feel rich because we pre-consume money we don't even have. From God's perspective, if he was trying to bless people through his people, how does he pour more blessing into his people if they're already decided that what they would get for a blessing would be spent on themselves? How does he pour out his blessing to a people who pre-consume everything he gives them? A great, difficult question that I have to wrestle with. You see, speaking on giving is actually one of the easiest things to speak on, because Jesus talks about it so much. Because it's really, really clear. He's very, very clear in what he believes about our money. But it's extremely hard to apply what Jesus speaks about when it comes to our giving. It's the easiest topic to preach on. It's the hardest topic to apply. So as long as I'm always living for my next purchase, as long as I'm looking for my next upgrade, as long as I'm looking for the next whatever, I have a consuming mentality. I'm anticipating a future of consumption. This leaves me always with a feeling of wanting or needing more, of not having. It has me always comparing to those people around me, not in need, but only comparing to people around me who have more. I never compare around me to those who have less than me. I always look for the others that have something else that I could get to. A better house, a bigger car, a nicer car, more investments, more holidays, to nicer places. So what if we are actually God's investors in this world? What if his plan for your blessing, what if putting you in a place where you are with enough for what you need plus more? What if he put us there as investors, as actually stewards of his money? Well, it's funny because he talks about that too. Matthew chapter 25. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a trip. This is what it's like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, he said. He calls together his servants and he gives them money to invest for him while he is gone. And you've probably heard this story before. I won't read it all, but I'll summarize. And so he calls together some of the people, and he talks about three scenarios. One, he gives to them a guy 5 bags of gold. And to another, he decides to give him 2 bags of gold. And to another, he gives 1 bag of gold. And he tells them, he divides them up. He said, I divided it up according to, I think, your abilities. And then he leaves on his trip. And so each of them decide, what are they going to do with this? And so the one with 5 bags of gold, he goes off and he invests it and he makes a bunch more. And the one with 2 goes off and he invests and makes a bunch more. The one only given 1, of course, looked at the other ones that had 2 and 5 and was a little bit upset about this. Started thinking about how unfair it was and how, you know, this owner and this manager of the world's resources obviously didn't like him that much and was ungrateful, and so he decided that he wasn't going to do anything with it. And so he just kept it for himself. And it says then, after a long time, the master returned from the trip. And he called them to give an account for how they had used his money. And so, of course, he brought them in, and the one with the five came back, and he said, "You wouldn't believe it, I invested it, and I got five more." And the master said, "Well done, way to go. You know what, I'm going to give you even more." And the one with two, he came back, and he invested, and he had two more, and he said, "Well done, you know, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to keep entrusting you. You've been faithful in what you have. You're doing what I asked you to do with it. I'm going to entrust you with more." And the one that was given one, he brought it back, and he said, "Well, this is all you gave me, so this is all you get." He said, "Oh, you're wicked and lazy servant." He says at the end, he says, "To those who use well what they're given, even more is going to be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away." Jesus said in Luke 12, "From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked of them." Well, having money to manage is not a bad thing. Here's what you don't need to walk away with today, is feeling guilty for what you've been given to manage. You see, the bottom line was, the one who was given five, he didn't earn it, he didn't deserve it, he didn't ask for it, he was given it. And so because he understood that, the one who was given two understood that as well. He knew that this was the master's money. And so he didn't need to feel guilty. The one who had five, compared to the one of the two, didn't need to feel guilty that he got five. It wasn't his decision. He knew he wasn't more special than anyone else. And so we never need to feel guilty about how much we have to manage. The problem it causes is not knowing why we've been given much to manage. We are not owners, we are managers. Some people, yes, get to manage more than others, but none of us are the owners. So there's never a reason to feel guilty, but there is a reason to feel responsible. If I was to send some of my friends are accountants and financial advisors. If I was to send them a check for a couple thousand dollars, first I got to find that, but if I sent them a check for a couple thousand dollars and I forgot to put the note along with it of where I wanted to go, and it got to their house and they opened it and they saw a check from me for a couple thousand dollars, what would a good financial investor do? Would he be like, "Wow, this is awesome. Sean has given me a couple thousand dollars. Go off and spend it"? Of course not. A good financial advisor would know that we have the relationship. We would know that I've entrusted him with my accounts. And so what he would do is he'd call me up and say, "Hey, I received the money, but I didn't get any instructions. I'm curious. What are your goals for this money? What are you trying to accomplish with it? What do you want to do? Where is it supposed to go? How can this benefit your interests?" That is what a good financial investor would do. After all, he recognizes that it's my money. And so when we receive our blessing, when we receive our extra, do we stop and think, "God, what are your goals? What is your agenda? What would you have me do with this?" Or do we assume again that this money must be for our consumption? Understanding that giving is a discipline helps remind us that it's not my money that I actually manage. And that is why giving is part of discipleship. It's not just about meeting a need. That's missing the point. It's about a process of becoming like him. He's entrusted you with what he has entrusted you with for discipleship, to build into you the character of his son, Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy said to the people, and Moses in Deuteronomy says to the people, "Remember the Lord, your God. It is him who helps you produce wealth. It doesn't come from you." You see, the whole thing about giving was actually instituted in scriptures long before the law, by the way. It was not part of the law. So people always say to me, you know, like, "Well, are you saying that we have to give the 10% that it said in the law?" And I would say, wait a minute, giving, process of giving back to God is way back into the Adam and Eve, the garden. We see Cain and Abel already applying with their parents, taught them that they were to give God back the first fruits of all their labor. Why? To remind them of who it is they serve, who it is that produces actually their wealth. Right back to the beginning, it was part of humanity's instructions that they would take care, they would be entrusted, and they were to remind themselves who has entrusted them by giving back. The problem with our issues of giving is it's not a money issue. We want to make it a money issue, but it's not. It's actually a heart issue, and that's what Jesus understands. He understands that our hearts are tied to our money. And so it's not about what you have and what you don't have. It's not about the need that you're facing or the need that you don't face. It's actually about your heart. Hebrews chapter 13 says we need to stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. That is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? He's reminding the church that if our thoughts are on the kingdom, if our thoughts are on eternity, then we do not need to be afraid. If our thoughts are on what we have to hang on to, if our thoughts and worries are about what we could lose or what we have to give up or what we won't have down the road, then our hearts cannot be focused in the right spot. Eventually, by the way, everything you have will come to a total loss. I've always found it interesting when I see people that are really concerned about building up this, I don't know, pile, I guess. And I'm probably there too, so I'm just... But do you realize, everyone needs to realize, I think, eventually, it's all total loss, Jesus is saying. Eventually, it's a total loss. You won't take anything with you. Nothing. And so, what is it that you want to invest in? Something that for sure is a guaranteed total loss? Or what Jesus has said is for sure what's guaranteed to last forever. Those are the questions that we struggle with. I think giving needs to become, for us, part of our discipleship. It becomes part of our spiritual growth. So what if? What if we actually saw what was in our wallets or in our change dispensers or what was even in our bank account as it was entrusted to us from God? I would suggest that we start with maybe a baby step. Some of you, this is hard. What would it look like for you to have something in your hands and to look at it and say, this has been entrusted to me by God to be used for His glory. What would I do with it? I asked Stacy to find someone this morning that I didn't know who. She's going to find someone that would engage in this process. So we're going to invite one of us, at least, to try this out. So, go ahead. I don't know who exactly it is. Okay, well, you just stand up for a second. You don't have to say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you or nothing like that. So we've entrusted him, via Stacy, via me, with some money. And I want you to do, all I want you to do, you got a couple weeks, okay, there's instructions in there, so I didn't lose instructions, so you know what to do. They're in there. Instructions are simply this. I want you to carry that resource with you. I want you to have your eyes open. I want you to have your ears open. And I want you simply to say, God, this is your money. It's been given to me. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't know today you were going to get it. So it's been given. It's a blessing. To be a blessing to others for His glory. However you see fit that He wants you to do that, you do that. That's it. You can sit down. That's your assignment. Now, for the rest of you who wish that you were given money, I don't have that much to give out. So... here's what I'm asking you to do. I would love for you to engage in the same process. I'd love for you to do it from your own resources. I would be fired today if I did it through the other resources, okay? I would love for you to decide. Pick a number. What would be a sacrifice for you? What would just make a little bit of a, ooh, could I really do that? Put it in your wallet. put it in your purse, withdraw it from your account, carry it with you, and simply say, God, if today's a day that I'm supposed to bless somebody, show me how to be a giver like you. And wherever he leads you, it might be multiple ways, it might be investing it in a different way, it might be creative, it might be the first person you see when you walk out of here. I have no idea. I know this, though, that when you engage in that process, you will have a lot of inner talk going on in your head. And I want us to understand that that inner talk is actually the process of discipleship. It's not what you're going to do with the money that matters, actually. It's more than a need. You've been entrusted with this because I believe God wants to disciple you. He wants to change your heart. The question always is, why doesn't God meet all the needs of the world? Well, he wants his people to be generous people. He wants transformation of character more than he wants to meet all the needs. Why did he ask the disciples to feed them? To feed the 5,000 when he knew he could do it? He wanted them to engage in the process. He wanted them to struggle. He wanted them to question. He wanted them to say, that's not going to work. That's impossible. What are you saying? We don't have enough. Are you crazy? He liked that part of the process. He made them go pick up and collect all the extras. He wanted them to see and touch and go, that's incredible. Look what happened. I can't imagine the conversation that happened from that day forward. But it was also part of their belief and value system before they gave, too. That was part of the discipleship process. What I believed about that guy when I saw him homeless with a ripped t-shirt was just as much as part of the discipleship process that God wanted to work in me than me giving him money. What did I believe? What did I value? What was my understanding of my money? Was I to get credit for that? Or was I simply dispersing resources that he had given me? Is that for his glory or for my glory? And if it's for his glory, should I have said something? That this is something Jesus loves you? I didn't. I know a pastor probably should. I didn't. Didn't think about it. Although the mentoring of the Holy Spirit said afterwards, so you didn't mention me, huh? It's like, but that is, you know what? The next time I see a situation, I've learned a little bit. I've learned a little bit more about me. I've learned a little bit more about my Creator. I've learned a little bit about more what it means to be a giver. And that's the discipleship process. It's more than just a need. I want you to go into your bulletin and pull out this insert. Love in the Laces. I want to tell you what we've committed to do at Crossroads here. First of all, I've already explained a little bit last week, and we'll explain a little bit more every week. We went into our community and we looked at who was doing a good work. We looked at the needs assessment in our community and how we could be a part of our community. One of the partners that we've chose to walk alongside with is Women's Outreach. Because we realize that they are using well what they've been entrusted with. One of the things we went to see. And we asked them, you know, what's a need? How could we support you? Because you guys are doing a good work. And they said, you know what? We do a good thing every year. We do a backpack program. You know, we hand out 500 to 600 backpacks to kids who can't afford school supplies. Most of them come through, you know, the group home system or the street care system, or we get their names fed in from community resort, from people that just, they're in need. Some of them we've got to know through the women's shelter, but they just don't have those resources. But they said, you know what we've never been able to do? We've just never have been able to give them the biggest item that they all struggle with providing for their own kids, these moms usually, is shoes. We just can't afford it. We can't do it. There's just no, we've tried to get funding for it. We can't get funding for it. And we said, all right, we can do this. We can help. We can walk alongside you. We can support what you're doing. And so what we've really committed to do for them is to meet this need. And so, it's just a need. It's just an act, right? But I want you to understand that, again, why I talk this way today about discipleship is it's more than a need. It's about our hearts. It's about what we'll learn in the process. So I thought about this, and we're actually nervous about bringing this to our congregation. Why? because of like my 35 cents. We don't want to just actually get a whole pile of shoes, pat ourselves on the back and say, yay, we did another good thing. We need to do these things before discipleship. We need to change our character and become more like him through the process. So how could we miss the point by doing this? I think we could miss the point if for some of us this isn't a sacrifice at all. Buy a pair of shoes, not a sacrifice. Some of you, it is a sacrifice. But I think the journey of buying the shoes is actually the discipleship process. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to cut a check for a bunch of shoes. You'll miss the point, okay? I want you to go shopping for the shoes. Why? Because I know in the journey of shopping for the shoes, you're going to struggle. You're going to have to ask yourself some questions like, do I want to put shoes on a boy or a girl? How old? Jesus, how old? Is it my kid's age? Is it a different kid's age? Now, if I was going to buy shoes for myself, what shoes would I buy? Now, if I'm to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, Philippians 2, should I be putting better shoes on my feet than on someone else who has a need? And I think that process is actually part of discipleship. Is it good enough for them? Is that our attitude when we face a need like this? Whatever's good enough for them, but I would never wear those. Or I would give that to someone else, but I would never let my kids go to school with that. I want us to engage this process, not just to meet a need. I want us to engage this love in the laces as part of a discipleship process for your hearts. Because this is just a beginning. It's just an exercise. See, we are looking for transformation, right? I talked about the gym a lot, right? But sometimes you just need to get started lightly in exercise or you hurt yourself, okay? So I think it's going to be really hard for you today to go and see your entire bank account is God's and what you want. It's just a hard leap for a lot of us. So we need to begin exercising. This is an exercise. It's an exercise of coming before God and saying, I want to meet this need, but I actually want to be transformed. Will you teach me? And I want you to listen to the inner dialogue. I want you to listen to question this whole process. Maybe you had a question right from the beginning. Then maybe you'll say things in your own head and you have to admit it. You're saying it. This kid's going to be ungrateful if he didn't have to work for his shoes. I don't know. Whatever pops in your head, I want you to listen to that. I want you to listen for rebuke and correct and encouragement from the Holy Spirit. And I want us as a congregation to be transformed as we support another agency in town. To meet this need, in my mind, of our church shouldn't be hard. We're looking for 500 pairs of shoes about. I think it's exciting. We're inviting them to come here, the women's outreach, and we're hoping on the last Sunday of this month, we're having a big barbecue, that by then we'll have purchased all the shoes, and we can kind of present to them, here's the shoes. We're supporting what you're doing because we believe in what you do. We want you to be able to give a pair of shoes to every kid in need. And we trust that you've been faithful for what you've been entrusted with. So we're actually not part of the process of picking the kids. They are. But we believe they've been faithful. And so we're going to entrust them with more. The exciting part is, how are they going to do this? I'll tell you that because this is exciting. They're basically going to set up a room that probably looks like a shoe store. And when they pick these kids and give them a backpack, they'll be able to go there with their mom or their dad and go shopping for their pair of shoes that fit and try them on. And they get to walk out the door and it's paid for. Here's the other cool thing they've allowed us to do. They're not a fundamentally not a Christian organization. Doesn't mean they're not Christians who work there. Just saying that's not the basis of what they do. But they have allowed us to write a note in every pair of shoes from those who have been giving this to the child that's going to wear them. What would you say? Do we get to give God glory? Do we mention his name? It's exciting. We look forward to it. Now, I should also say, we've gotten some shoes in already. That's great. In fact, they need to give out shoes soon because some of the schools go back to school earlier than September. So if you need to bring them in and you want to bring them in early, it's helpful, actually. They do need to get some in advance because they're already having meet needs right now. But by the end of the month, we want to make sure that we can meet this need and we can help them out and support what they're doing. But we want to do it and not miss the point. We want you to engage the process with your heart and allow God to speak into your life. You can bring the shoes anytime. You talk to them. They have a table set out here. That's our Crossroads table that we're helping Lori Whitkers out there with her team, and she'll give you answers to questions of how we're doing this and how it works. If you have questions about the women's outreach, she'll answer all those questions you have. So let's do this together as a church. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a giver. You've given us so much, and it's out of that that we give back. Help us to understand and grasp what you've done for us. Out of our gratitude, would we become generous? Because you are generous. Heavenly Father, as we try to meet this practical need, I just pray that you would change our hearts. Would you challenge us? Would a sacrifice be our time and our energy and our thought process to think about this? Would you correct us? Would you rebuke us? Would you encourage us? Would you train us? Would you teach us what it looks like to be you? Heavenly Father, would you bless the women's outreach through this? Would you make them feel blessed? Would you help them understand that we give not just to meet a need, but we give because you've given so much to us, and we just want to become like you. We look forward to what you're going to do. May these notes that are written to these kids burn into their minds of how much you love them. We're excited to be a partner with you and walk with you in this one. Amen.